Such is the completeness of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he accomplished at the cross on behalf of that people that the Father gave him to save. Now, people like to talk about someone getting saved. And I heard it yesterday. Someone mentioned to me that someone they knew had gotten saved. And I said, well, what do you mean by gotten saved? Well, it was they made a decision for Jesus. And that's how the world perceives it. But that's not it. We don't get saved like you get milk. You've seen those blasphemous billboards, you know, got Jesus, as if it's a thing of milk that someone's getting. The scripture talks about being saved, and being, the word being, is passive. So it's being acted upon. You know, if a person were drowning and they could make it to the shore on their own, they wouldn't need saving. If a person can make a decision and somehow get saved, then they don't need the Lord. But the reality is that we're such depraved creatures and condemned and lost and dead that had the Lord Jesus stood at Lazarus' tomb and said to Lazarus, now Lazarus, I really would like to save you, but you're going to have to make the first move. And when you do, then I'll do the rest. Well, if Lazarus could have made the first move, he wouldn't need the Lord. But the Lord stood there and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he specifically said, Lazarus. If the Lord had said, all the dead come forth, they all would have come forth. But he came after one of his own. And that's the picture of salvation. When people say, ask me, when were you saved? There's only one answer to that, and that is when Christ shed his blood, when he paid the debt. And that's what we just sang about. They're all taken away, away, they're all taken away. That's where this matter was settled. It was purposed from eternity, but settled there at the cross so definitively that any for whom Christ paid the debt, there is therefore now no condemnation. I'm not going to go back to some profession. But if he saved me there, it's clear that in time, by his Spirit, he's going to bring life to this heart and cause me to see that that's where it was accomplished, at the cross. If anybody is looking to a profession of faith, then they still have not been given eyes to see. Because it's not in a profession, it's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. Now let's take our Bibles and look in Psalm 128. I want to read the entire thing. Again, this is still a song of degrees. Hymns that were sung as the pilgrims would walk toward Jerusalem those three times a year when the Lord directed that they should go up and worship at the temple. And so as they walked along and as they approached the city, and could see now the mountains and the city and the temple, as they got close, they would sing these hymns. And it would be for the glory of the Lord. And that's the character of any hymn which is to the glory of the Lord. It gives God the glory. I've mentioned before, we have nearly 400 some hymns in this hymns of faith, but I will tell you, they're not all hymns of faith. I've gone through them several times, and I'm going through them again looking at them. Even some that we sing, we like the tunes, we like the words, but there's no blood, there's no sacrifice, and if we're taught as the Lord, so taught even Isaac as he went up there on Mount Moriah with Abraham. He said, there's the wood. There's the knife, and there's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? We ought to be asking that, not only in everything we hear preached, but everything we sing. And that's what's missing. people, preachers today, can put together a nice sounding message, but where's the Lamb? And sadly, even what they say about the Lamb is false. They make the sacrifice of Christ to be some general atonement for everybody. And now it's up to you. That's not what the death of Christ is. That's not how God testifies to it. There was a specific purpose for which Christ died, and that was to satisfy God's law and justice. And there's a specific accomplishment. God isn't up there wringing his hands hoping that people for whom Christ died will believe on him. No. Christ, the scriptures say that he died, rose again, and ascended on high, where he ever lives to intercede on behalf of those that the Father gave you. There's not one that he'll lose. Not one. He's a successful Savior. And so as we read these Psalms, that's what we look for. We look for Christ. We look for his sacrifice. We look for his people, his church, and what he accomplished. And so that's what I have put here as the title of this message, A Blessed Household. A Blessed Household. Now, there are a number of sermons out there that you could look at on this psalm, and that's all they talk about is how to have a happy home. How to have a God-fearing home. Well, we already saw in Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. There are so many seminars and speakers and motivational and all of this that some people are making some pretty good money doing, going around the countryside and telling people how to raise kids or how to have a happy marriage. And that's their market. And they sell their wares just like anybody in the commercial world would do it, making a lot of money at it. But people come and listen and work on their marriages and do all these things without any clue as to who Christ is and what he accomplished. And I will tell you, the way to hell is paved with morality. It's paved with people that feel like they've got a godly home. And they've worked it out somehow. They've got kids all lined up just the way they're supposed to be. And yet lost. So, as we read this, let's look and see what is this blessed household we find here. Now it says in verse 1, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. The wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Well, let's have a word of prayer, asking the Lord's blessing before we continue. Gracious Father, as we open your word, I pray for wisdom to declare it. We pray also for grace to receive it, and that in reading and studying, we might not just read it with natural eyes, but read it with eyes given by the Spirit to see Christ and see how he is indeed that blessed one who has feared you, the head of his household. And as a result, the house is blessed. So we commend this time to you, and I pray, Lord, for your blessing, your presence. And it's in Christ's precious name I ask. Amen. Okay, so we could take this chapter and look at it from the standpoint of how to have a happy family. But everything begins and falls with that word blessed. what is it to be blessed? What is it to have a blessed household? You remember when the Lord asked Peter and the other disciple, he said, well, who do men say that I am? And everybody had an opinion, just like today. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the other prophets. But then the Lord made it very specific. He said, well, whom do you say that I am? Now he's addressing it to these that were his particular disciples. And Peter declared, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said to Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. So that word blessed is specifically a term that is used of those to whom the Lord has been pleased to reveal himself in grace. I know it's flipped around today. You've got drive-through, pick up a cup of coffee, and what's that person at the window tell you? Well, have a blessed day. A few times I've told them it's too late. And they're like, what? Well, you can't be any more blessed than you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not dependent on how good the day goes. That's what most people mean. Hope you have an event-free day. Hope it goes the way you want to. But being blessed means even if it doesn't go the way we assume that it should, then still we're blessed. We're blessed. And the word, that's what the Lord said to Peter. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So this already takes this psalm out of the hands of just anybody going around and doing a seminar on how to have a happy home. I'll tell you, unless it is a place where God, by His Spirit, has revealed Christ in the members of that household, there, anything you do is temporary. It's just a temporary structure. But blessed, you see here in verse 1, is everyone that feareth the Lord that walketh in His ways. Now this is a mystery that God Himself has so purposed. And this is where some in their doctrine and theology, they call it covenant theology, have drawn some conclusions that are not scriptural. You can read some of the old reformers, and the whole view of covenant theology is that if the father or the mother, if there's some member in that household that is one of God's elect, and they then dedicate their children to the Lord, and typically is through intimate sprinkling, that's the sign of the covenant, that then as part of that headship in that home, those children, you can expect that they will be raised to be godly children. That's the direction, but that's not what it says. The Lord has so purposed, and even Christ said that He didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And that's why in many cases you'll find households where there may be just one in that household who's daughter of the Lord. It could be a husband, could be a wife, might be even just one of the children, where the husband and wife have no interest at all in the gospel. And yet the Lord in time was pleased to reveal Christ in one of those children. We can't determine these things. I know that there are many parents, and for a while I followed suit thinking, if you look with me in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, for example, how many times have you heard someone say and claim this as a promise in Proverbs 22 and verse 6? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so every parent thinks, all right, that's a promise, so I'm going to work toward it. But if any of us who are the Lord's have ever had children and have brought those children up under the hearing of the gospel, only to see that all of them, or maybe one of them, only one of them, rebels, you begin to question yourself, well, what did I do wrong? Because the scriptures say, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. But if you look at the context, it's actually saying something else. I've studied this over the years and come to this conclusion. It's not a promise that is given here, but rather a warning of letting children go the way they would go. And you can be sure, if you don't teach them the gospel, if they don't hear of Christ, as you point them to Christ, it is sure that they'll go the way they would go. That's really what this is indicating. The reason I say that is in verse 5. Look at, thorns and snares are in the way of the forward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Then it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I believe when you look at the original, the way it's written, is initiate a child according to his way, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. In other words, he's going to wax worse and worse. I've often said, you don't have to teach a child a lie. You do have to teach him the truth. And so, leave a child, like some say, well, you know, they have to make up their own mind. All right. If you look over in Proverbs 22 and verse 15, what is the way of a child? Well, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from it. We live in a day where they say in corporal punishment that they'll call the police on you if you spank your child. But the scriptures say you withhold that rod of correction. That's what it's called. It's not beating our children. That's not at all it. But there's a rod of correction that gets their attention and stirs their conscience and causes them to think about what's right and wrong. And if you're one of these parents that say, well, that's not how I'm going to raise my child. I'm just going to try to talk to them. Can I have a little time out to talk to them? Well, have fun with that. What happens with children? They grow up and be people. And that rebellion will manifest itself to where talking doesn't get it done. And how many times have I heard parents say, I should have spanked them growing up? Now, notice it's called the rod of correction. Be careful not to use the word punishment with your children. You're not punishing them. You're correcting them. It's a rod of correction. I was asked that the other day, going through some classes right now to certify as a court-appointed advocate for abused children. And that was one of the first questions they asked me in the interview, is, do you believe in corporal punishment? And I said, well, that's how I was raised. But I said the same thing. I don't believe in the abuse, because we're dealing with kids that have been beaten and abused. And that's not the rod of correction. But I grew up with a redwood paddle. And you did wrong and you got the licking. It was controlled. It was three whacks. Sometimes we tried to alleviate the pain. And when I knew I was getting a whacking, go get a few pairs of underwear and pad a little bit. I had a friend one time that, this is in a boarding school, they believe in public spanking, so. But he put two things of Crayolas in his back pocket trying to. So kids will, foolishness is bound up in the heart. They'll do anything they can to get around it. But correction's needed. And yet, we know that coming back here to our text in Psalm 128, that if there's anybody that will be one who fears the Lord, it's going to be the Lord that has to teach him. And I know that's so with my own children. I know that's so of any. Otherwise, if you teach them and raise them to think that somehow they're good and following the rules and, like people say, make sure they get to church, all you're doing is raising some Pharisees. Especially if it's a place where the gospel's not preached. You're just sealing their death warrant. Unless the Lord's pleased to intervene and teach them of Christ. So what is the key to a blessed household? Well, what I want you to see here, because what it's describing, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. It doesn't say that everyone will fear the Lord, but blessed is everyone that does fear the Lord, that walk in His ways. I will tell you, this is describing none other than true children of God, who are blessed, not because of anything in themselves, but blessed because God in His mercy and grace purposed to bless them. Blessed in Christ Jesus. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places by Christ Jesus, is what it says in Ephesians 1. In fact, in the third John, the third epistle of John, if you read over there, this was the subject of rejoicing for the apostle John when he wrote here to the elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. So the elder, he would have been one who was an overseer, not just old age, but an overseer of a congregation. All these epistles were written to congregations. And yet he says here in verse 2, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Isn't that an interesting greeting? That we should prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. It's assuming a healthy soul. It's assuming a soul that's been regenerated. It's assuming a soul that has been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, or else it's not a healthy soul. But here he's speaking to one that he trusts is the Lord's, because he said, whom I love in the truth. Now there are acquaintances that we have and we care for, but when we talk about those we love, it's going to be in the truth, or else it's not love. There's no communion. There's no fellowship of darkness with light. The only place of true fellowship is going to be in the truth. But he says there in verse 3, For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. So this would be one over here. Described in Psalm 128, Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways, in the ways of the Lord. You can't walk unless you've been given strength to walk. You can't walk unless you have life. A dead body can't walk. But where the Lord, by His grace, gives His Spirit to a sinner, they walk. But how do they walk? They walk in the truth. They walk in the light of who Christ is. You can put down here, wherever you see the word, the truth, you can put Christ. When He says, whom I love in the truth, there is only one truth, it's Christ. When He says, even as thou walkest in the truth, even as thou walkest in Christ. In other words, everything that God has to say about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, here in this word, by His Spirit, we walk according to that revelation. According to, there's agreement with Christ. How many people, when I preach and declare Christ from this word afterward, they say, well, that's not quite how I see it. Well, it doesn't matter how you see it. Well, I think that's your problem. You're thinking, what does it say? Everything about Christ is declared in this word is to be believed. And where you find resistance, you have one that is not walking in the truth. Now we ought to be taught. We don't get up running. But the walk here indicates a direction of life. And it is in Christ. Else we wouldn't walk. And he says therefore in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. This is the elder John writing. When he's talking about my children, he's not talking about physical children of his, but he's talking about that fellowship, that body of sinners that God, by his grace, has saved through the blood and righteousness of Christ and called by his Spirit of grace, and they rejoice together. They walk together. And that's, I believe, what Psalm 128 is about, because as these went toward Jerusalem, it was for this purpose, to go and worship. He said, well, where's the lamb? They were going toward the sacrifice. They were going to that priesthood that God had established, whereby they had acceptance with him. Now, in the Old Testament, it wasn't the blood of bulls and goats that could put away sin, but it's what it typified. It was a covering. God in his forbearance covered the sins of those for whom those sacrifices were meant until such time as Christ should come and put it away. But their going together was in this fellowship. That's why we can't just go out and get together. I get that mailbox out there every week. I walk from the mailbox to the shredder. Because there's just postcards and letters inviting me or our congregation to go join this particular function. It could be a rope challenge over in Texas, and we're all going to get together and have a high old time. Just because it's a so-called church. Functions, concerts. Can't tell you how many, come listen to this Christian, so-called Christian group, and bring your people, and, you know, we'll join together. I'll tell you, if there's no agreement already on who Christ is and why he came and what he accomplished, there's going to be a bar fight before it's all over. Someone's going to start getting mad when you go in the middle and start questioning people on their profession. That's the last thing people are willing to give up. And don't you dare question me. Who are you to question me? It's not me doing the question, it's the Word. We bring the Word, and that's why there's no fellowship. But I'll tell you, find a group of people, large or small, where the Lord has taught them, and indeed they are blessed in that they fear the Lord. And that word fear is the word reverence. Him as Lord. Father, Son, and Spirit, the Jehovah God, and even here again, where you see the word Lord in the Old Testament, capital L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah. You can put the name Christ, because that's who it is. That's how God, that's how the Lord has been pleased to reveal himself in no other way but through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So read it that way. Blessed is everyone that feareth Christ. Well, that boils down into who he is. Are we talking about the same Jesus? I used to think that my name was particular. It's Kenneth Allen Weimer, and even Allen is spelled specifically A-L-A-N, not A-L-L-E-N. So whenever someone says their name's Allen, I ask them automatically how to spell it, because that's particular to me. And especially Weimer, W-I-M-E-R. I'm forever, when people try to spell it, they're like, if you say it too fast, it sounds like you're saying W-Y-M-E-R. Now there's all kind of that. They'll spell it I-E. They don't even listen to you. So I've gotten used to saying, well, Weimer is just a timer with a W. And they're like, oh, that's good. That's a good way to remember it. And then when you leave, they say, okay, Mr. Timer. That's what they remember. But I used to think that was specific until I go up there and Google Kenneth Allen Weimer. And lo and behold, there are bunches of Kenneth Allen Weimers across the United States, even some that are in jail. The pictures are posted in jail. And I'm looking at them, well, that's not me. Last time I checked. So if we've got to be specific, even with regard to who we are, can you imagine what it is with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ? We can't just, because someone says, well, I'm a Christian. What does that mean? Well, someone said, Christian means without Christ, and then you take Christ off, and says, I'm nothing. But there, even there, you have to ask, well, what Christ? Who? Who is he? What did he accomplish? And I know people kind of say, oh, there you go again, you're getting so specific. Well, I'll tell you what, In the court of law, if Kenneth Allen Wymer, I got a summons for Kenneth Allen Wymer, it wasn't me. Wouldn't you think I would bring that to the attention of the court? That nothing about this Kenneth Allen Wymer resembles anything that I am? But that's the way it is with Christ. Nothing about what this world professes concerning the Lord Jesus Christ resembles even the slightest bit of God's record that He's given of His Son, and therefore is to be denounced. The world has a Jesus, and even the Apostle Paul warned the Corinthians that there are those that come and preach another Jesus. And he said, another gospel. And another spirit. And he asked them the question, you put up with them? And yet, now I've become your enemy because I tell you the truth. There was a division over Paul's preaching of who Christ is. But that dividing is necessary because we've got to know who is this Christ. Blessed is everyone. It doesn't say everyone that professes Christ. But blessed is everyone that feareth Christ, reverences Christ. The Christ of Scripture will be reverenced by those that are blessed. In other words, taught of the Lord. That's why we can't tolerate a Jesus that is presented as if he's there with open arms, but he can't do anything unless you let him. That doesn't resemble anyway what we find here in Scripture. Or that he laid down his life for every single person and now he's just waiting. Like that hymn book, it's in there, put a big X through it, the Savior is waiting for you to open the door. Why don't you let him come in? That despicable painting of a Jesus that's standing in the door with a lantern. You ever notice something about the door in that painting? It was painted with purpose. It doesn't have a handle on Christ's side. In other words, you got to open it. And the whole idea that the light of the world is actually holding the lamp, there's everything wrong with that thing. But that's the thing the children brought up. This is the Jesus. And he really wants to enter in. But you got to let him. And I've heard preachers say that's why they organize these children's classes and clubs. Get them early. You can get them early, you got them. That's what the communists thought. They'd take kids off to camps and brainwash them. The kid will do anything you ask them to. They don't want to disappoint you. If you get a group of little kids together and ask them, now, how many want to accept Jesus? They're gonna raise their hand. I don't want to be the one not in on this, especially when there's Kool-Aid and cookies afterward. And that's how they're raised. And then told, now, you believe in Jesus, so you don't disappoint him. I was raised under that. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little mouth, what you speak. Be careful, little eyes. Because you've accepted Jesus. Now you've got to keep pleasing him. That in no way resembles the Christ of Scripture. And such a Jesus, I'll tell you, isn't even worthy of being feared or worshipped. Because he's in my hands. I'm the one that decides. And that's why people get upset when you come and tell them, no, it's not Christ in your hands. It's what Christ said. He thanked the Father that the Father had given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. Now, that's when it takes people aback. They're like, whoa, never heard about that Christ. Well, you're hearing about him now. And unless the Spirit of grace brings you to bow, you will perish with the best and the worst of them. Because it's not based on profession, it's based on his person. But this fear, you know, this what Paul wrote to the Romans. He said there's no fear of God in their eyes. You might say, well, that describes the secular world out there. That describes most of religion today. I'll guarantee you, the way that preachers stand up and declare God or speak of Christ, there's nothing to be feared. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. All you have to do is, there's nothing to be feared there. But to understand that this matter of life and death is in the hands of the Holy God, and that He loves nobody but those that he has given to his Son. He loves his righteousness. And that righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ came and accomplished and worked out there at Calvary. And for that reason, loves those for whom Christ died. That's a God to be feared and worshipped. I don't care if you spend your entire lifetime wondering, am I his or am I not? I'd rather that than be brought flat on my face at Christ's feet to trust him alone than to be sitting pompously and self-righteously somewhere feeling like my little profession had something to do with my salvation. My little yes. Like I read somewhere one time, I said, well, 99.999% is God, but he still needs your yes. Imagine this is stuff that's being sold to people. And because they're blind and dead, they believe it. But it's a sham. It's a sham. It has nothing to do with what we're reading here. If you look over in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 13, and you can do this. Take your concordance and look up the fear of the Lord. You're going to find something besides what men are saying today. The fear of the Lord. But this is a blessed household. The blessed household is the household of God. It's his household. It's those sinners that he's purposed to save. Remember, this is a hymn being sung on their way to Jerusalem for one purpose, to worship God in the way that he declared. But here in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 13, notice, God is the object of fear. It says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. And notice, let him be your fear. And let him be your dread. I'll tell you that this is the point when the Lord aimed that arrow at my heart back in 1984 and it struck my heart reading Isaiah 6 and contemplating what Isaiah declared, woe is me, I'm undone. There was a fear of the Lord. And when the Lord opened your eyes to see who he is and all, that's how it begins, isn't it? Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. To understand and contemplate his holiness, to have him as our dread, who am I to think that I could ever approach unto him in his holiness in a way other than what he has declared that sinners should approach, and that is through his Son. You want a picture of God's holiness. Don't look at how he destroyed the world or executes his judgment on sinners. Look what he did to his Son. He spared not his Son, but delivered him up, that we might freely enjoy all things in him. I'll tell you, you talk about bowing low, who am I? That such a God should shed his blood for such a wretch as I am. There's no concept today in people's minds of ever being a wretch. I heard a man say that himself. He said, I'm so thankful that when I was a young child, I made a decision for Jesus, because then I didn't ever have to worry about ever having displeased God and have to worry about being a sinner. Well, you know what? That person, unless the Lord arrests him like he arrested me, that person is hellbound. Going headlong, head first, cast into hell. You'll be one of those that the Lord, when they said, have we not done such and such in your name, proud. People say, well, at least they have assurance of salvation. These had assurance. They were dead sure of heaven as their own name. And yet the Lord said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Better, as here, the fear of the Lord to have this God, and there it is again, sanctify the Lord. We're talking about a specific God, Jehovah, the Christ. Sanctify, it's like Christ taught his disciples to pray. They call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really disciples. It's taught his disciples to pray. Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That word hallowed is the same word here. Sanctify your name. Set it apart into such holiness that even for me to pronounce his name is an honor and a blessing and a privilege. Sanctify the Lord. But That's the gift of the Spirit. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be the object of your worship and reverence. Let Him be your dread. And it says there in verse 14, that's why I know it's about Christ. He shall be for a sanctuary. That's Christ. That's the tabernacle, the temple. That's Christ, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will tell you that there are many professing religionists, Christians so-called, just like here, that Christ isn't a stone of stumbling to them because they've never heard of the Christ. They're following the idol of the Jesus in their mind as they've been taught. And the proof is, when you ever start, and you want to start a fight in a family or in a congregation, just start declaring Christ for who He is, and you'll find out. It's like the man that had these cats and went on tour with them, and they were jumping through hoops and doing all the stuff that the trainer told them to do, and everybody was applauding, paid money, big money to see this. And so somebody had been following this man for a while. He thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to show up one day. And right in the middle of this, I'm going to turn a rat loose across the stage. Well, this man had all his little cats and everybody was applauding. And this man took this little mouse out of his pocket and threw it up on stage. And you should have seen those cats scatter. They were chasing that mouse. You say, well, why that illustration? Well, it's because people sit and come, it's prim and proper, they seem trained, they seem moral, they seem upright, they made a profession, they got baptized, they're church members, they bring their family, all this stuff, until you throw the mouse in the middle. And the mouse is this Christ, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, who himself said he didn't put confidence in any man because he knew man for what he is. There was more division. People talk about, well, we need unity. There was more division through Christ's preaching than ever. Read how many times it says in Scripture, and there was a division because of Him. That's the mouse. You turn loose that all these prim and proper kitties sitting there doing their thing, all of a sudden they scatter. Their one desire is to devour that mouse. Their one desire is to kill this Christ again. If they could get their hands on Him, they'd crucify Him again. And yet, that's the one that God, by His Spirit, has been pleased to bless with everyone that fears the Lord. The reason they fear the Lord is because God is the author. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 32, now we've got to come back to this. Jeremiah 32. Look in verse 38. Where does this fear originate? It says, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." It's by God determining. And read verse 39. "And I will give them one heart," and what? "One way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them." So blessed is everyone that feared the Lord. They're blessed because it's God who has purposed to so bless them.